All right. We are in week three of talking about how God is no ordinary father. And as we dive in today, I want to tell you about a prayer I found myself praying a lot recently that I imagine a lot of you have been praying as well. And the prayer goes something like this. God, I am in way over my head. Anyone else feel that way? We're in the middle of a pandemic, which is kind of a crazy thing. Like, who thought that in 2020 we'd be living through this, right? And one of the things I feel a lot as a pastor is like, how do you lead through a season like this? So much of my job and what I take for granted on a daily and weekly basis has been totally upended. I mean, case in point, right? I'm doing this via video and not physically with you right now like we normally would. A couple of weeks ago, I have a friend who I went to school with who is now a pastor in Kentucky, and he posted this picture online. Okay, we're going to show it on the screen now for you. And I thought this was a perfect summation of what it feels like to be a pastor right now. You're trying to lead different contingencies and people through this crisis together, and you have some people on one end who are like, man, you know, if you were to meet together physically right now, that would be a grievous sin against God. Don't you care about people? And likewise, you have people on the other end who are like, we're not meeting together right now. This is a grievous sin against God. We have people in your congregation who are like totally terrified of COVID-19, who have people desperately and direly affected by it. And likewise, you have people who think it's a hoax and it's just a big bunch of nothing, okay? And my friend was posting this online, and I felt at a deep soul level a lot of agreement with my friend Ben, because I was just like, yeah, that captures it perfectly. Now, I don't share that to have you take pity on me as a pastor or anything. In fact, I think our church has been really gracious to me in this season. But I share that to you because I think we're all in that same kind of boat. That all of us are making some decisions and facing some choices and issues and stuff that we honestly never could have expected facing ever, probably, right? And as such, we often find ourselves feeling in over our heads. I feel that a lot with what our country is going through right now. Right now, we are in an unprecedented time of acting and fighting for justice for all people in America, regardless of the color of our skin. I sincerely believe we are in the beginnings of going through a second civil rights movement here in America, and I'm all for it, man. I want my friends and my neighbors and people who don't share my skin color to have all the same rights, privileges, and equity afforded to them that I am, right? I hope we all want that for our neighbors and our world, right? But of course, in times like this, where we have social upheaval happening, it can be really confusing to know what to do. At least I find myself often feeling over my head, right? I know that I have agency and ability to work on what lives inside of me, you know, my heart, trying to educate myself and help myself to make better decisions moving forward for my friends and neighbors who may not experience the same privileges I do. But once we get beyond me and the limited scope of people I have an opportunity to influence, it gets confusing, right? Like, it gets confusing because we're talking about societal structures, right? One of the things that's so insidious about racism in our world is it's not just something that lives within the human heart. It lives within the structures and things that we've built up in our society that disadvantage some people while advantaging others, right? And that can be hard for us to see. It's so nefarious because it often operates in the background without us even knowing it. And as such, I find myself praying a lot to God. God, I want peace for our land, true peace built on justice and your righteousness. But oftentimes I feel like I'm in over my head because I'm just unaware or trying to figure out, man, what do I do? How can I love my neighbors well in this season? And how can I attack this problem the way I think Jesus wants me to? Okay? I just gave us two like really big picture things, right? But of course, we find ourselves feeling in over our heads, not just over the big picture stuff, but over, you know, smaller stuff. Some of you right now, you're embroiled in family conflict, you know? You're fighting with your brothers and sisters, you're fighting with your spouse or your significant other, you're fighting with your kids, and you just go, man, what am I supposed to do? You know, parents, right? This is a prayer I have to imagine you pray a lot, right? There is nothing more important and more difficult than raising a precious human life. and kids don't come with a handbook, right? And so you're trying to make decisions and figure this out and have the wisdom and understanding to know what to do. Maybe work is kind of crazy right now. Some of you, I know you're facing real financial difficulties and challenges right now brought about by the onset of this pandemic. And you're having to make very difficult, very challenging choices right now about your finances and about your future. And that can be very challenging and very difficult, of course, right? Some of you may be fighting infertility. Some of you may be fighting, you've kind of become aware of some information about someone in your life and you're trying to determine what the future of that relationship looks like, right? We could keep going for hours probably about the different situations in which we all find ourselves each and every day a part of. But leave us going, man, God, I feel in over my head. And God, I need your help. If that's the case for you, and I would imagine to some degree it's the case for all of us, I have some really great news for you today. Your God wants to help. He is no ordinary father. Today, we're actually going to talk about the one prayer that God always answers yes to. And before I tell you what that is, I want to give you like 5 or 10 seconds to write in the comments here online if you think you know what that is, okay? I'll give you, like I said, 5 or 10 seconds. I'll wait here for you. Very patiently, okay? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know what the one prayer God always says yes to is? It's a prayer for wisdom. For wisdom. Wisdom is this ability for me to be able to discern the ways of God and to live accordingly. And wisdom is, in fact, really, really important because while the Bible tells us a lot of stuff about God's heart for us in the world, there's a lot which we have to infer or figure out on our own using the principles and the framework he's given us, right? Like, God tells us that he wants us to be righteous and just people, right? But if you're a parent and you're trying to mediate a conflict between your two kids, you know, you're not going to be able to open up to Habakkuk chapter 2 and probably find, Tim needs to give the truck back to Sally or something like that, right? Like, that's just not in there, right? You have to use your wisdom. You have to use your discernment. And the beauty is that God loves to give wisdom. God loves to help his people out with wisdom. In the book of 1 Kings, it's a document that talks about the history of the people of Israel. We're actually given the story of a guy named Solomon. Solomon was Israel's third king, and we're approaching his story right as he begins his reign. Solomon was the son of a man you're probably familiar with, King David. Okay, David of David and Goliath fame. And Solomon is now, he's stepping into his authority as the king of the people Israel after his dad died. And Solomon is now faced with having to rule this group of people. He falls asleep and he has a dream. And in this dream, God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you, man. And ask me whatever you wish. And here's how Solomon responds in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Right? Solomon essentially says, God, I know I'm in over my head. I need your help. I need wisdom. God, we're told in the next verse, was so pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Okay, please doesn't begin to do justice to it. God was tickled pink. I mean, he was bursting with excitement that Solomon asked for this. God, I imagine in that moment, looks like Aunt Sue, okay, that Kristen Wiig character from SNL, maybe you remember, right? He's got the collar pulled up all over his face. He can't contain himself. He's so excited about what Solomon has just asked for. And we discover God indeed was so pleased with Solomon's request that he made him not just the wisest man in the world, but he also gave him wealth, peace, power, fame, prosperity, all the stuff he could have asked for but didn't as well. God loves to give his people wisdom, okay? And in fact, he promises it to us. And to see that, I want us to take a look at the writing of a guy to a group of churches 2,000 years ago that's every bit as true about our lives and our God we serve, our no ordinary father today. They're actually the words of a guy named James, and James is an important dude because he was actually the brother of Jesus, okay? Just as a quick caveat, James is a really important guy because he poses to us this one question. What would your brother have to do to convince you he was the Son of God? If you're skeptical about Jesus, about the resurrection, about all the beliefs that Christians have, I understand that. I get that, okay? You are welcome here. I'm glad you're tuning in, and you're free to discover and figure this out at your own pace, okay? We love you right as you are. But one of the questions I think you should wrestle to the ground is, so, like, what would my sibling have to do to convince me they were the Son of God, okay? We're actually told in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life that James, along with the rest of Jesus' family, was all actually kind of ashamed of Jesus. I mean, they were really embarrassed by this fact that Jesus would go around and be like, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, I'm whatever, right? And they just thought he was crazy. They did not understand this, and they were resistant to any belief whatsoever that Jesus was who he said he was. And yet, James eventually became a follower of Jesus and a very prominent first century follower of Jesus. And the reason, at least that James gives us for why he did that, was because he saw the risen Lord, which I kind of feel like, as much as I love my sister, I would pretty much have to see her resurrected from the dead if I was going to believe that she was like God's anointed one or something. I love you, Jen, but not that much, okay? And I just got to think, man, that's like the only reason I could think of why you would do that. And if you're skeptical about Christianity, you should give James's story some second thought. But anyway, that's not the point of why we're here today. James opens up in his letter he wrote. In fact, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I highly recommend you just pick up the book of James and read it. It's so practical. We're actually going to pick up from the very like second sentence of the letter James wrote. And here's what James says in James chapter 1. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay? James actually gives us this command that feels so counterintuitive for us, because what James says is, guys, I know when hard times come, your reaction, as is mine, is you want to back away, right? You want to step away. You're like, whoa, James, not interested, man. And James says, no, I want you to lean in, okay? I want you to lean in. I want you to let the trial you're having work its full effect and develop perseverance in you, okay? A trial can be something big. You know, I have a friend this week who told me her mother-in-law has cancer, okay? Or they're afraid she has cancer. A trial could be a job loss, right? A trial could be any number of different things, right? They're really huge like that. The things that we all experience, you know, at least a couple things like that throughout the course of our lives, okay? A trial can also be the small everyday stuff. It can be me getting ready to go pick up our mail for our church at the post office and being annoyed by the fact that just driving down Blairstone Road, I have to stop at every single stoplight. Like, I don't know who's in charge of that for the city of Tallahassee. If you know them, forward this video, because I want them to fix that, okay? It can be the big stuff of life. It can be the small stuff of life. Anytime we experience something that puts our character and our faith to the test, that's a trial. And James says you should lean in, because trials have this unique ability to shape and form our character. And in fact, he says, let perseverance, let the thing this trial is building, complete its work. Because James knows it's so easy for us to want to back away and to disengage. And he's saying, no. Don't do that. That's how God shapes your character and transforms your heart. And so I imagine James, as he writes these words, his readers think, okay, James, like, I hear you on this power of suffering to shape our character thing, but if, like, we can't just back away or have God magically deliver us. You're going to need to help a brother out, right? Like, I'm going to need you to meet me halfway, James. And James says, great. Here's what God does want to do for you, okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay, James right here gives us one promise and two characteristics about God. Okay, first thing, James promises that God will always, always, always say yes to a sincere prayer for wisdom. always, okay? Right there, he says, hey, if you need wisdom, right, if you need discernment, if you need God's help, you should ask God and he will give it to you, okay? That is an unmitigated blank check kind of promise. And he says you can know this because of two characteristics about God. Number one, God's a generous giver, okay? The exact Greek phrase James uses is actually that God is a single-minded or a single-hearted, a wholehearted giver. That when we ask for wisdom, God isn't up in heaven going, like, you know, weighing the pros and cons. God is like, man, done, right? You got it, right? Like, I don't even have to think about it. I am so single-minded, I am wholehearted in my desire to give this to you. James also tells us that God gives generously without finding fault, which means that when you and I come to God for wisdom, he doesn't go, again? like, seriously, did you still need my help, right? God is eager. He does not find fault. If we come to God and our prayer goes something like this, God, I could really use your help. And I know last time you gave me your help and I ended up disregarding it or not listening to it or I messed it up or whatever. God doesn't hear your prayer for wisdom the next time and go, well, better not be like last time because I wrote down in my little notebook here this, that, and the other. Nope, not how God gives. He gives generously without finding fault. You can take it to the bank, James says. And now this is really important for us to know because here's something worth noting, is that God's wisdom will sometimes seem strange or unconventional to you. It's going to be something that's unexpected. And when you receive wisdom from God, whether it's as you're opening up the pages of scripture and something leaps off, maybe you're praying and you kind of sense God's heart for you in some way, maybe someone, you're having a conversation and they just say this thing like, bam, like it hit, okay? Sometimes that's going to happen. It's not going to make sense to you right away, okay? God will never contradict himself, okay? If we hear a message from God, but like scripture says the exact opposite, it's probably not God, okay? God's never going to say, hey, you know what you should do? You should murder someone, right? Because we know that is wrong in scripture, okay? But when we hear a message from God that feels kind of unconventional or strange, but it's not necessarily like anti-Bible or anti-something else that he's revealed to us, okay? We can take it to the bank that it might just actually be God speaking because God has promised that he will give wisdom when we ask, okay? A guy named Michael Todd, he's a pastor in Oklahoma. I heard him say this week that he's trying to operate with what he calls a 51% faith, which is basically the idea that when he senses God saying something, he's not going to wait to be 100%. That when he is more certain than not that this is God speaking, he wants to go, right? And I admire that kind of faith in someone. Let me give you kind of an example. Last year, around this time, we had a really tough season as a church. We had several, probably about 10 or 12 people who were part of our church, who were pretty integral parts of the life of Crossbridge, who just kind of up and decided to no longer be a part of our church. And that's a really, really difficult season for us. There were different reasons and all that kind of thing. But it's really challenging. As a pastor, I take it really personally when people leave. Like, I know I shouldn't. I know it's not an indictment of me, but it feels that way a lot of times. So I'm like internally crushed, right? I'm feeling the pain of that. My initial response also when people are dissatisfied with me in some way is I assume that I'm the problem and I've done something wrong and that's why someone's mad with me, okay? And so that was kind of hard to work through, not to mention the fact that these are really important people at our church, right? Like we have to find a way to replace the many different ways that they were ministering and serving our community here. That's really important, okay? And so I'm kind of working through all these emotions and I'm praying to God. I'm bringing the prayer we all bring to God. God, I need your help. God, can you meet me here? God, can you please, please help me? And the thing I kept hearing from God is, Wes, I want you just to do nothing. And when God said do nothing, here's what I don't think God was saying. What God wasn't saying was like just stop all activity, right? God was saying, Wes, put your nose to the grindstone. Keep doing what you know how to do. Keep doing the next right thing, okay? But this isn't for you to chase after. I'm just asking you to trust and rely on me to do what you need and to provide for what you need in this season. And you know what? A year removed from that season, that proved from God to be a really good word. And maybe for you, you might experience that kind of unconventional wisdom from God. And I'm just telling you, man, if you hear that, lean into it. Now, James does offer us a really important thing we should know about asking God for wisdom in the following verses. He says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. We'll come back to that in a second. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. They're blown and tossed by the wind. And then James gets pretty, real here. He says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Okay, now, when James says you got to ask and believe, when we think about having faith, we just kind of think of faith as almost like, I don't really know, like you're praying on the side of your bed and you're like, okay, I need faith. So, and you're like trying to summon it up within yourself or something. That's not what James is talking about. James, when he says, hey, you need to believe and not doubt, what he's saying is you need to ask in faith. You need to ask in confidence in God. Confidence both that God is going to answer and confidence that God, I have pre-decided because I believe in you, because I know you are a good, all-knowing, trustworthy God. God, before you answer, my response to you is yes. That God, I'm not asking for you to speak to me as one voice among many voices. I'm asking to hear your wisdom as the voice and the direction for my life. God, I'm not going to have you speak to me and walk out of you speaking to me going, I don't know, right? James gives that image of like a wave that is blown and tossed by the wind, right? One way it's this way, one day it's that way. The wind, it just goes everywhere, right? I'm not going to be that person. Just as you, God, are single-minded and your desire to give wisdom to me, I am also single-minded and wholehearted in my desire to follow what you show to me. That's a big thing. Paul, another church leader who is a contemporary of James, writes in another section of the Bible these words. He says, do not be deceived because God cannot be mocked. And what Paul is saying is, hey, you can't play God, okay? God ain't fool for your little game, okay? And he's saying to these people, guys, God sees and God knows your heart, your actions, your mind, your will better than you do, okay? You are not going to be able to pull the wool over his eyes and convince him that you're doing something that you really aren't, okay? God's smarter than that. God sees, God knows, he is nobody's fool, okay? I think, and this is a really important point, a really hard point for us to hear. In general, Christians, you and me, okay, this is all of us, we tend to be the most over-knowledged and under-applied people on the planet, okay? I'm going to say that again just so you can be offended and hurt by what I said there, okay? Because this is all of us. Christians, followers of Jesus, we are the most over-knowledged, under-applied group of people on the planet, okay? I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, I remember when those Left Behind books came out. I was a teenager at the time, probably like 14, okay? And all of a sudden, when these books came out, there were those like fiction books that talked about the end of the world, and they used Revelation as sort of this template for what the end of the world would be like and all this stuff, okay? And I remember those books came out and like every church in America all of a sudden had like a Revelation Bible study and sermons on Revelation and preachers or like all this kind of stuff, right? And I just remember thinking, even as a 14-year-old kid with no like Bible college education or anything, like, guys, when I read the book of Revelation, like there's a lot we don't know about it, but it seems pretty clear. The point is, God's kingdom wins in the end, and God is victorious in the end. So you and I don't need to worry about it. And I couldn't understand as a kid, why are we so obsessed with like, oh, the seven seals, is probably the helicopters from Israel, and oh, the Antichrist is obviously this person or that person, and the United Nations is like going to be the end of the world, right? And all these kind of different stuff that people would focus in on. It's so ridiculous, right? It's another example of how, man, we love to have knowledge, right? But we're not so great when it comes to applying knowledge. We're not so great at taking the knowledge God has entrusted to us and using it to enact a positive transformation in this world. Don't be like that. God doesn't share his wisdom with people whose hearts are like that, okay? Isaiah, the prophet who lived several hundred years before Jesus, he writes these words. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word, God says. It goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty. but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Okay? Guys, God doesn't speak just because he likes to hear the sound of his voice. God speaks because he wants you and I, his people in this world, to take his voice, to apply it, and to use it to advance his kingdom in this world. That is our only true and fitting and proper worship, is his people. Okay? The surest way to guarantee I'm not going to hear from God is that I'm not committed to applying and doing with what he gives to me, what he desires for me to do with it. Okay? Hearing from God, getting and receiving his wisdom is not complicated. In fact, it's a very simple process. Okay? It's just three things. I decide in advance I'm going to do what God says to do. I ask God for wisdom. And then I listen and do what God wants me to do. That's it. Right? It's very simple, but it's a lot easier said than done. It's challenging. And what James is saying to us is, man, you can know for certain your extraordinary Father wants to bless you with wisdom on high to navigate the challenges of life. But it's contingent on you and I sincerely seeking, on you and I genuinely seeking to allow God to use us and use the word he imparts to us to make a difference in this world. Guys, here's what I know. We face a number of challenges in this world, okay? We need the wisdom of God. Okay, if you're in a marriage right now and it's on the rocks, you know, you're separating, you're thinking about divorce, you're just embroiled in a huge argument. Guys, you need the wisdom of God, right? If you're trying to navigate financial challenges brought upon by the coronavirus, you need the wisdom of God, okay? If you're trying to make decisions about work and about, man, should I take this job or should I stay here? Man, you need the wisdom of God. College students, high school students, you're making decisions about what do I want to do with the rest of my life? What kind of impact do I want to make in this world? You need the wisdom of God. If you're dating, if you're thinking about getting engaged or getting married, man, you're wondering, God, is this the person that I need? I'm ready to settle down with and love for the rest of my life? God, will you bless this marriage? You need the wisdom of God. If you're trying to navigate relationships, they're broken. You need the wisdom of God. As we try to navigate, how can we give justice and equality and God's righteousness for all? You need the wisdom for God. Followers of Jesus, if you're trying to help disconnected people connect to God, you need the wisdom of God to see that. If we want to see the character and the love and the goodness and the kingdom of God move forward in this world, we need the wisdom of God. And the beauty is God is ready and willing to provide it. He's just asking for people who will listen. He's just asking for us to be people who seek his face, who throw ourselves at his feet and say, God, we need your help. God, give to us the wisdom of God. Lord, we come before you right now in this moment, your people, saying we need your help. God, in the situations where we are in over our heads, where we're barely treading water, or God, maybe even the areas where we think we're doing just fine. God, give us your wisdom. Give us your understanding. Give us your insight. Lord, we sincerely seek after you, placing our hope and confidence in you, ready to do what you reveal. We pray this, Lord, in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.